weekend our nation celebrates its freedom and the promise that that affords for the future, the potential promise. But this morning, we're going to sing of the promises of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose promises cannot fail. So let's stand together this morning, open to number 271 in those blue songbooks, and sing Standing on the Promises of Christ My Savior. Sing out with me.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God my Savior.
All the way my Savior leads me. 460. hope you have found, as I have, that Jesus has led me thus far and has promised to continue to. And that is a great, great peace of mind. Let's pray for the offering this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for another beautiful day. And Lord, we thank you not because this day is beautiful, but Lord, because you have given it to us. Father, I pray that we would rejoice in you this day and the next day, no matter what they bring. I pray, Father, that we would revel in the prospect of being your children. Father, that we would stand on those promises and that we would rejoice in them, knowing, Lord, that we have life and life abundantly through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that he would be the focal point of our service this morning, and Father, that we would own him and trust him as the focal point of our lives. Father, I pray in this spirit that we would give. Father, that we would give generously, not out of compulsion, but Father, out of joy for all that you have given to us, that we might praise and worship you in every aspect of our lives, now and until you take us home. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Psalm books again and turn to number 405. 405, my faith has found a resting place. As you turn there, I'm going to dismiss these children to Children's Church at this time to partake in their service downstairs. And we'll sing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Sing with me.
No.
singing on the chorus there, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. When Martin Luther reformed the church, he came out with a few statements. He said, sola scriptura and sola fide. He also said, by grace alone and by faith alone. He realized that the scripture clearly taught that it was through Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith alone. It has nothing to do with what we've ever done, what we ever will do. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did. Our only plea when we get to heaven is not, well, I did this for you, God, or I was a good person, God. Our only plea is that Jesus Christ's righteousness will stand for us. Amen? So we have no worries about what we have done or what we will do. We rejoice today, on this Sunday, the day of the week when Christ rose from the dead, sealing our pardon. We rejoice in his righteousness because it is our righteousness. Amen? That is our only plea. So let's sing it out on verse 4.
My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died.
Finally, let's turn to number 390. Why don't you stand together with me? 390. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. Go ahead and stand with me. Sing this as a prayer.
May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. Stories maker.
Father, we do thank you that you are, yes, the God of past ages. You are the God of today, and you are the God of tomorrow and of eternity. I do thank you for the privilege it is to worship you. I thank you that you have worked in our lives in such a way that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. You have provided that eternal salvation to everyone who believes in you. What a free gift that is. What a blessing. So I do pray even now as we seek to learn more about you and we seek to live our lives for you, I pray that we'd learn and that we'd live. And I pray that all the glory and the honor would go to you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Independence. Self-sufficiency. Be your own person. I want to do it my way. Your way, right away. How do I get what I want when I want it? All that matters in the end is if you fulfill your dreams, if you accomplish your goals. Don't be bound by the expectation of others. Don't feel compelled to do what mom and dad wants you to do. Don't feel compelled to do what your friends or your peers want you to do. Explore your own destiny. Listen to and follow your own heart. Now, if we've spent any time at all living in this world, listening to the voices around us, we've heard comments such as these. And it shouldn't surprise us that the world keeps on prodding us to do what I want to do, to express who I am, to live as I think best. Now, granted, as we look at the world, there are certain boundaries that still remain firm. But even those boundaries are starting to wash away. Even those boundaries are starting to be realigned throughout the years. I've heard stories about students at universities. Well, students are told to forget about, to abandon what they've been taught as a child, what they've learned at home or at church, what their parents are, what they've learned from the Bible. They've been told by the professors to abandon all of that. And many university professors no doubt count it a joy to liberate their students from the narrow-mindedness, quote-unquote, and to send them away to explore their own selves, to explore their own desires, and to see what they're going to do with their lives in this world. Our society, as a whole, it still recognizes the importance of role models. And many would say it's so very important that young people would have a role model to follow. But all too often we see the role models that our society puts up for the young people of today, and those role models have so much to be desired of. Even in the realm of the best role models, I don't think anyone would suggest that we follow those role models in every area of their lives. Our society still, by and large, it still recognizes the importance of authority. We see it in our government, we see it in our jobs, we see it in the schools and in the military. And we realize that the ranks of authority are a must. And I don't think that anyone, even though we recognize the importance of authority, I don't think anyone, without question or without reservation, would do anything and everything that a superior would ask of them. I think most still cling to the prerogative that I will do what I think is best. At least at times in their life. That is how they think. So of the millions and the billions that have lived on this earth, there hasn't been one person that has totally surrendered their will to another, except for one. And who is that one person that has totally surrendered their will to another? And that is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has lived on this earth that has totally surrendered himself to the will of another. Jesus Christ, as he lived on this earth, he didn't think so much about what he wanted to do. He thought about what his Father, his Heavenly Father, wanted him to do. Now, as sons and daughters, all of us here today are either a son or we are a daughter. And we can remember, especially in our younger days, how we related to our mothers and our fathers, to our grandparents, whenever they were raising us, whenever they were rearing us. And oftentimes as a little one, as a teenager or whatever age we may be, we cringe at the thought of totally submitting to our parents. And even still today, we perhaps may think, I want my own life, I don't want to always be doing what someone else tells me to do. Now we realize our parents weren't perfect. And there were times when our parents would have asked us to do things that weren't necessarily right. But more often than not, we rebelled against their authority, not because of something that they did that was wrong, but because of our own sinful desires, our own desire to do our own thing. But whenever we look at our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, there is no question about God's decision making. God is always right, all of the time. Now Jesus Christ was committed to doing 100% of His Father's will, 100% of the time. His will, Jesus Christ's will, was to do His Father's will. And we too this morning should have that wholehearted commitment to do God's will 100% all of the time. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at this morning verses 16 through 30. John chapter 5 and verses 16 through 30. John chapter 5, verses 16 through 30. And it says here, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. An incredible passage here as we continue to learn about our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we focus in, first of all, on verse 16. And we read, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." We looked previously in chapter 5 at what we looked at last Sunday. And in case you weren't here last Sunday, I'll kind of fill you in as far as what we looked at. What had Jesus just done that had infuriated, that had angered the Jewish leaders so much? And we saw last week how Jesus came from Galilee in the northern part of Israel down to Jerusalem to celebrate, to be with his fellow Jews during one of the feasts. He came to worship God there in Jerusalem. And whenever Jesus came to the city of Jerusalem, he came to the northern part of the city, to the area of the city next to the Sheep Gate. And there he came to a pool, the Pool of Bethesda. And here, by the Sheep Gate, at this pool, under the shade of five colonnades, there were people laying down with all types of physical disabilities. There were some there who were blind, some there who were lame. There were some there who were sick, some who were so shrunken and withered that they couldn't move on their own. There were all types of sick people there. And Jesus, as he came to that pool of Bethesda, he chose out one specific person, a man who had been sick for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Being sick for 38 years. I'm sure he went to doctors and they could do nothing for him. And that man was there. He was waiting for the moving of the waters. But Jesus told this man, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And what happened? That man got up. He hadn't got up for 38 years, not on his own anyway. He got up, he took up his bed, and he walked. But only there was one problem in the view of the religious leaders of that day. And that one problem was that man got up and walked and carried his straw mat on the Sabbath day. And according to the Jewish leaders, that was something that should not be done. That was violating their version of the law. So the religious leaders, they were basically blind to this great thing that had happened. This man who had been sick for 38 years, miraculously, can get up and walk just like normal. Those religious leaders were blind to the fact that God had done a great work in their midst. And they were concerned about the keeping of their man-made laws. They forgot to give glory to God. Maybe they didn't forget that, but they decided not to give glory to God and instead worry about the trifle of their man-made law. And at first, they set their sights on that man who had carried his straw mat. But then after they asked him, They asked him a little bit, and that man said that the one who had healed him had told him, "Get up, carry your mat, go on your way." And at first that man didn't have any idea who the person who had healed him was. But then Jesus came to him a little while later, and Jesus confronted him and told him, "Sin no more." But after Jesus confronted him, then that man who was healed came back to the religious leaders and said, "That man who healed me and told me to get up and walk and carry my mat, that man is Jesus." And so we come to verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So now the Jewish leaders, their sight was set on Jesus Christ. There was a big X on him, so to say. Because Jesus was doing things that violated what the Jewish leaders thought was right. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus." But Jesus, he knew that he was in the right. Jesus knew that he was doing the things that his Father wanted him to do. And Jesus wouldn't just submit under their pressure. He wouldn't just stay in the corner and be quiet on his own, like the leaders wanted him to do. Jesus answered these leaders, as we read in verse 17. And Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Now, as we read this, this doesn't catch us by surprise at all, does it? We read this, and this makes total sense to us. But the Jews, the Jewish leaders, heard these words of Jesus, and they thought, "Wow, this man is blaspheming. This man is calling himself an equal to God." And we see that in verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So from a human perspective, from the way that the Jewish leaders were looking at Jesus, Jesus was just digging a hole for himself. He was digging deeper and deeper and deeper. The Jews now just, they not only wanted to kill him because he broke the Sabbath, but also because he called God his Father. He was equating himself with God. He was calling himself God's equal. He in effect was telling them that he was God. But as we look closer at Jesus' words here in verse 17, it's amazing to see Jesus' argumentation here, his line of reasoning. Now, Jesus could have taken the line of reasoning to where he would have talked to the Jewish leaders and said, "You know what? Your interpretation of the law is off base. You are interpreting the law in such a way that is totally against what God would have as far as his desire and his reason for giving the law." And Jesus could have used that line of reasoning and told them that they were way off base in their interpretation and their keeping of the law. But that's not where Jesus went. Instead, Jesus told the Jewish leaders, "My Father has been working until now." Now, this is something that both Jesus and the Jewish leaders, that is something they would have agreed on. They would have recognized that, yes, God the Father is working. And He has been working, and He's working right now. And it's interesting, the Jews, all the devout Jews, would have recognized the fact that the Father works regardless of the day. Okay, the Jews would have recognized that God the Father didn't take days off. He worked the same on the Sabbath as any other day of the week. If He didn't work every day of the week, then what would happen? This world would fall apart, wouldn't it? This world would not exist as it is right now if God took a day off. So the Jews recognized the fact that the Father works every single day of the week. And Jesus says that He too has been working. Jesus is not limited by the day of the week, whether it's the Sabbath or not. The Father works every day of the week, and He doesn't violate the Sabbath. So Jesus said that He too has been working, and He works on the Sabbath, but He does not violate the Sabbath. So this is the line of reasoning that Jesus took. "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So you can see why the Jewish leaders would be kind of in a tizzy here. Jesus was claiming to be working in the same way as God the Father has been working. And really what we find here, what really gets to them, is that Jesus called the Father, my Father. He was making himself equal with God the Father. We find verses 19 and following. Jesus is going to explain the relationship between himself and between himself, God the Son, and his Father, God Almighty. It's not as if Jesus was somehow usurping or taking over the authority or the place of God. It's not as if Jesus is claiming to be another God that is equal or that is somehow competing with God the Father. Jesus wasn't teaching anything like that. Jesus was relating himself to the Father. He is relating himself to the Father, and he was describing himself as one who followed the Father in all that he did. We read in verse 19, Jesus saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Now today, whenever we see someone that is imitating someone else, whether it be a child imitating his father, or whether it's somebody in high school, a student mimicking his teacher, okay, we call that person a copycat, don't we? Or something along those lines. But no copycat, no matter how good they are, you know, you may watch Saturday Night Live for a little bit, and there's people that mimic people, right? Like, there's people that mimic the president, or whatever other politician or celebrity. But no matter how good that copycat or mimic is, they are never going to be as good as the original, right? They're never going to be 100% of a mimic. But we find Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't just some imperfect mimic of God the Father. Jesus Christ is a perfect follower of the Father. The Son, Jesus Christ, does nothing on His own. He is incapable of doing things on His own. Jesus Christ, God the Son, does only what He sees the Father doing. So whatever the Father does, that is what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, does. We find Jesus claiming equality with the Father. And the Jews thought that that posed a threat to God the Father. They thought that was blasphemy. But Jesus' claim of equality with the Father in no way poses a challenge to the Father. It's not as if Jesus is trying to overthrow the Father in his place of authority. Jesus is in no way opposing the Father. He would do nothing against the Father's will. It's not as if Jesus is leading a revolt against him. He is rather a faithful follower, someone who obeys the Father in all that he says. Whatever the Father does, that is what Jesus does. In verse 20, we look at verse 20 and we learn that the Father loves the Son. There is this amazing love between the Father and the Son. And because of that love, the Father shows the Son everything that He does. We see how Jesus is the perfect revealer of the Father. Jesus can perfectly reveal the Father because the Father shows Jesus everything that He does. The Father doesn't hold anything back from the Lord. He doesn't hold anything back from Jesus. The Father keeps none of His actions hidden from the Son. He reveals them all. And Jesus, in turn, does everything that the Father does. So up to this point in Jesus' life, He has shown some of the things, some of the works that Jesus had been revealed by the Father. Some of the works of the Father. But this was only the beginning. Jesus would do many more works. Many more works that are even greater than what He had already done. Jesus had just healed this man who was sick for 38 years. But we look ahead. We look ahead, and what is Jesus going to do yet? Amazing things. He's going to raise the dead from the grave. He's going to do many more works. And ultimately, He Himself is going to be raised from the dead. Jesus is going to do many things greater than these. And we find the Father showing God the Son, Jesus Christ, these things. And the reason why God the Father is going to show Jesus these things that are even greater is so that people here on earth can marvel. God does great things to get people's attention. God does great things so that people, sinners, can see the great works and marvel at them And in the process, some will look at God and trust in faith, and some will believe in Jesus Christ. But sadly also, yes, people will marvel, but sometimes people will see the great works of God, and instead of believing in Jesus Christ, they will turn their back on Him and they will reject Him and become even more hardened in their disbelief. We come to verse 21, and we see one of the greater works that the Father will yet show Jesus Christ, and that is the raising of the dead and the giving of life. In verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of God, the Son, gives life to whom He will." We go back to the Old Testament, and we realize the Jews recognize God as the only one who can give life, the only one that can resurrect. We find in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 7, we read the words of the king of Israel. And here the king of Israel is saying, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" This Israelite king was recognizing that only God can kill, only God can make alive, only God can heal those who are struggling with leprosy. Do that in a miraculous way. There are certain acts that only God can do. Now granted, God has entrusted certain ones, prophets and others, to heal and to raise from the dead. But they only do that as God enables them, as God gives them that power. But Jesus Christ is greater than any human prophet. Jesus Christ has the power to give life to whomever He will. And we recognize this isn't Jesus Christ doing something apart from God the Father, but God the Father's will is demonstrated in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ can give life to whomever He will. We look ahead in the book of John, we see Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, His good friend. And Lazarus had been dead for several days. And Jesus cries out to him, to that dead body there in the tomb. And what does He cry out? "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? Lazarus is raised from the dead. He is restored to life. And they have to go in and take off the burial garments from him. He's alive. But Jesus' ability to give life goes even beyond that. You know, that's a great miracle, restoring a dead one to life. But one day, even as we look further down in verses 28 and 29, one day, Jesus Christ is going to call forth everyone from the grave. Some to the resurrection of life, and some to the resurrection of condemnation. And even as we read through the New Testament, we realize that it is Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the source of all life. Yes, physical life, but also spiritual life for all of mankind. What do we read in John 14 and verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, or no man cometh unto the Father, but by me." We read in John 3:16, "Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The Son gives life to whomever He will. Jesus follows the Father in everything that He does. But there are certain things that the Father has given over to the Son. There are certain things that God the Father has entrusted to Jesus Christ. We read in verses 22 and 23, we find that the Father has entrusted His Son, Jesus Christ, with judgment. Verses 22 and 23, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Why has the Father entrusted the Son with all judgment? We find it is so that all will honor the Son in all that He does. So that all will honor the Son, even as they already honor the Father. The Son is the perfect follower of the Father. And Jesus Christ is going to judge just as the Father would judge. And Jesus Christ deserves honor just as much as God the Father deserves honor. In the years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, of course Jesus Christ is God, and God the Son eternally existed, but the years before Jesus was born, and the God-man came to earth,
Before Jesus Christ came to this earth, man had a more limited understanding of who God was. But once Jesus Christ came on the scene, He revealed the Father in an amazing way. And there was a fuller revelation of who God was. And Jesus displayed the Father perfectly to those on the earth. And as such, Jesus deserves the honor of all. Mankind, men and women today, must honor Jesus Christ, just as they honor the Father. There are some people today that say, I believe in God, or I honor God, but then they reject Jesus Christ. Okay, you probably hear that all the time. There's many people that say, I believe in God, but they wouldn't say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm a born-again Christian. We come into that a lot of times. And you know what? It's not enough just to say, I believe in God. It's not enough to just say, I honor God. Okay? We have to honor Jesus Christ. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus follows the Father 100%. Jesus is the perfect revelation of the Father. It's not either or. It's not, you know, it's okay if I accept God but reject Jesus Christ. It's not either or. It's both and. Because Jesus is the perfect manifestation, the perfect revealer of God the Father. They're separate persons, but they are the same God. It is both and. You honor the Son, and then you honor the Father. But if you do not honor the Son, then you are dishonoring the Father. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are rejecting God Almighty, God the Father. You cannot have a true belief in God. You cannot say, I believe in God, if you have a scorn for Jesus Christ, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ. It all comes down to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him, and you believe in the Father. But if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you have no belief in the Father either. Jesus continues in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life. All judgment has been given to the Son. But praise the Lord, not everyone is going to fall under the condemnation of God Almighty. Because there is hope. Whoever hears the word of Jesus and believes in the one who sent him, who believes in the Father, has eternal life. Now you may be wondering, well, why doesn't Jesus say, whoever believes in me has eternal life? But you see, there's no difference. There's no difference between what Jesus Christ says and what God the Father says. There's no difference between believing in God the Son and believing in God the Father. Because they're intertwined. They're the same thing. So whoever hears the words of Jesus, which in reality are the words of God the Father, and whoever believes in Him who sent Jesus, whoever believes in God the Father, has eternal life, everlasting life. You no longer are under condemnation. You are no longer destined for the lake of fire. You have passed from death into life. Whoever hears, whoever believes, has eternal life. No longer under that condemnation of God. Remember John 3:18? He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We come to verse 25 of John chapter 5. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We saw last time when Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is. The here, and it's something that is coming, but yet now is. And it seems, well, how does that make sense? But the hour is coming when all those who are physically dead, when those who are in the graves, will hear Jesus' voice, and they will be resurrected from the dead. But even in Jesus' day, and even now, there are spiritually dead people all over. And those spiritually dead people, whenever they hear the word of Jesus, whenever they hear the gospel, whenever they believe in that, then they receive new life. They have passed from death into life. The hour is coming, and now is. But how is Jesus able to give life? How is he able to give life to the dead? We read in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." There was never a time whenever God came into existence. God has always been. He is the great I Am. There never was a point in time whenever God came into being. There was never a time when he was born or whenever he was given a life. He has life in himself. And it's the same with the Son of God. There never was a time whenever the Son of God came into being. He has life in himself. But this life is not derived from Jesus Christ himself per se. The life that Jesus Christ has in himself is a gift. It is a gift from the Father. The Father granted the Son to have the same life in himself that he has. Jesus Christ, remember, receives all things from the Father. Now, this doesn't mean that there was a time when God the Son came into existence, because God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit has always been. But we see here what John is teaching us, what Jesus Christ is teaching us. Yes, the triune Godhead has always been, but there is an eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father gave the Son this life in himself. And it's hard for us to understand because we are finite. But God the Father has life in himself. And God the Son has that same life in himself, and it's derived from God the Father. We see the unity, and we see the love here between the God amongst the members of the Godhead. But as we continue on here, yes, God the Father, he not only gave God the Son life in himself, but also we find in verse 27 that God the Father has given God the Son the authority to execute judgment. And we find the reason, because he is the Son of Man. Jesus is Almighty God. But he is not simply Almighty God. He took on himself human flesh. He is the God-man, and he is the only one in the unique position to judge mankind, because he is perfect God, but yet he is perfect God, but he is also perfect man. The God-man, he is the one who alone is in a suitable position to judge mankind. He is the Son of Man. We come to verses 28, 29, and 30, and Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So as we look ahead to the future, there comes a day, there's coming a day whenever Jesus Christ will call forth, and all those who are in the graves will come back to life. They will be resurrected. But not all of those who are resurrected are going to go to the same place. Yes, everyone will be resurrected, but some will come to life and have a resurrection of life, but others will have a resurrection of condemnation. There are two groups. We find there in verse 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Now, what does it mean? What is it talking about there when it talks about those who have done good? It's not teaching a salvation by works. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those who have believed in Jesus Christ will have the resurrection of life. We read in John chapter 6 and verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." That you believe in the Father, that's the work of God. John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So those who believe in Jesus Christ have life, everlasting life. They will be resurrected from the graves to be forever with the Lord. But those who have rejected Christ will not see life. The wrath of God abides on them even now. Yes, they will be resurrected. Everybody will be resurrected. But those who have rejected Jesus Christ will be resurrected, and they will be judged, and they will be condemned to the lake of fire to be tormented eternally. Jesus is the perfect judge. He is the just judge. And in His judgment, as well as in everything that He does, Jesus does the will of God. Apart from the Father, Jesus does nothing. Now the Pharisees here, they got more than they bargained for, I believe. The Pharisees just got this incredible lecture from Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus claimed equality with God, and He just explained to them how the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, how that works. But yet many of those Pharisees, many of those Jewish believers, those Jewish religious leaders, they never accepted Jesus Christ for who He was. They refused to take Jesus at His word. But this morning, as we read the Word of God, we read Jesus' words right here. Are we today taking Jesus at His word? Have you trusted in Him this morning as your Savior? Yes, Jesus is God. He will one day receive the honor that He deserves. Are we following God as we should be? Are we totally devoted to God the Father? Are we totally devoted to doing His will? Are we totally devoted to doing Jesus Christ's desires? Because Jesus Christ, we can follow Him and we'll never be led astray, because Jesus Christ is following perfectly God the Father. Are we following Jesus today? If Jesus Christ obeys His Father, God the Father, in all things, shouldn't we today be following and obeying God the Father in everything? We should be praying this morning, Lord, help us to give all of us to You. Help us to do the things that only You want us to do. Help us to follow Your will completely, no matter what. Help us to live, help us to think, help us to speak as only You would live and think and speak. We should be praying this morning, Lord, help us to live surrendered lives to You. Help us to always do the Father's will. Heavenly Father, I thank You for what You have shown us in Your Word, how Jesus Christ followed the Father, how He followed You. And I thank You that Jesus Christ always did His Father's will. And I thank You that Jesus Christ is our perfect example, and that we can follow Jesus Christ, follow His example, and help us to follow and do the Father's will 100%, even as Jesus Christ did. And we realize that we are imperfect and that we will fail. But I pray that our desire would always be to do the Father's will, no matter what. So help us to study Your Word and to read Your Word so that we know what You want us to do. And help us to live it and to give the glory to You. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
To close this morning, let's turn to number 371 in our songbooks. And stand with me as we sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. 371. Have Thine Own Way. Let's sing.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will.
This morning, totally to Jesus Christ, totally to doing the Father's will. Sometimes we think that yielding is a sign of weakness, but really yielding to God is the time when we are the strongest, because Jesus Christ is strong in us. Are we yielded? Are we praying to the Lord this morning? Have Your own way in my life. Make me into what You want me to be. Help me to follow You 100%. Have Thine Own Way. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 4.
Let's sing.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit.
Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father, I pray that you would have your own way in us. Father, I pray that we would realize that it is our own decision. Father, that you have saved us by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, that you ask of us to trust you. Father, I pray that this day we would lend our lives, which are even on loan from you, all the more to your will. I pray, Father, that we would see the utter importance of living a life after the words of Jesus Christ, and even following his example in all things. I pray, Father, that we would be seeking out new ways to conform to that image that he left, an image of perfection and an image of holiness. I pray that we would go from here, Father, enamored by your holiness and wishing only, Lord, to be seen in its light and to withdraw from any darkness that would keep us from standing in the awe of your holy presence. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.